I want to try and find out in the Bible what the Bible says about the Book of Life, and there are various things said. I think the discrepancies that are taught are all from not including enough of the scriptures that have bearing on it, and I've tried to do that. So we'll try and look through that today. Let's start in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll go 1 through 3, and we'll see who this is written to. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Well, angels have to do it with Israel, and Israel is called servants. There is an occasion, I think, when the body of Christ is called, those in the body of Christ are called servants, but usually we're called sons. Israel is almost uniformly called a servant. But verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So this was given to John, and he's bearing witness of this. Anyway, going to verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, one thing there, who's going to be blessed? Those that read it, and they have to read it and hear the words of this prophecy, and they have to read it, hear it, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Well, that leaves us out, because we cannot keep the things that have to do with these locusts, the moon turning to blood, things like that. We cannot keep that. We cannot do that. That happens at a specific time, and it's for those that hear it, read it, hear it, and keep it at that time. And besides that, let's look in Galatians 2:9 about John. John is the one writing this. Let's see what John pledged to do and who he pledged to write to. And when James, Cephas, and John, this John that we're talking about, who seemed to be pillars, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen. And here it is, they unto the circumcision. That includes John. He shook hands on it that he would go to the circumcision. And that means when he wrote Revelation, that was to the circumcision. The entire book of Revelation is to Israel, not to the body of Christ. It's about events that cannot happen until Israel's their prophecy fulfillment again resumes. None of their prophecy is being fulfilled now. Look in Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel. Until, and how long does that blindness go on? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In Acts 20, when Paul wrote that statement, Israel was still diminishing and was blinded in part. By the time of Acts 28, Israel was blinded. Period. New paragraph. That's it. They were blind. So Israel's prophecy in the book of Revelation cannot resume. Those events cannot take place until the fullness of the Gentiles become into what the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is baptizing believers into today. The fullness, when it's filled up, when the last one, you know what full is. You can't put another drop in when the glass is full. If it's not full yet, you can add more to it. The fullness of the Gentiles. So let's go, that's the first part actually, that what I don't know who the last believer in Paul's gospel that we're saved by today. I don't know who the last believer will be. Let's go on. That's the first of three parts. The fact that is that Revelation is written to Israel. It's about Israel, and it's not taking place today. Okay, the second thing, let's turn to Revelation 20, verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. Fulfilled, you need to believe your King James Bible. The words are inspired, and we believe the words on the page. Revelation 20, starting with verse 1, we'll read the first six verses. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations, no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And just a side note here before we go on about our seal is placed by the Holy Ghost. In fact, it is the Holy Ghost that seals us. We're sealed with the Holy Ghost, much more powerful than this angel that is sent to seal Satan. And Satan can't get out of that seal. Certainly, we are securely sealed, being sealed by the Holy Ghost, God Himself. Going on, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. Remember, this is not talking about the body of Christ or today. I'm talking about Israel in the future. Had not received the mark of his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And it doesn't mean 900 years, it doesn't mean 1,100 years or 1,001. It means 1,000 years. The Bible is inspired, the words are inspired, it means what it says. It doesn't present itself for you to change it and say, well, it actually means this, or it doesn't mean what it says. God didn't know what he was talking about. Yes, he did. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And the rest of the dead are referred to later. And I lost my place. Hold on. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, a further confirmation that it's talking to Israel. Israel is the only ones that were told they would be priests. Exodus 19, verse 6. Going on, verses 7 through 10. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and in other words, that seal is released. The one that sealed it unseals him. He can't break it until he is freed from it. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the world, of the earth, excuse me, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And I don't particularly place any significance on that phraseology there. I think it's just a way of saying many, many, many people. I don't think it's just because it uses that phrase for other people in other situations. I don't take it to mean the same thing. It possibly could be the way John has written the book. It's possible, but I don't see that that's a definite statement there that we can go out on a limb and say that that's who it's referring to. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's what happens to them. Well, let's go on in verse 20, verse 11. Here we're getting down to the part about the book of life with all this background. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his work, to their works. Praise God, we're not judged by our works for salvation or not, only for reward. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, we don't fit into any of that, do we? There's a reason for that. Because this book, Revelation 1:1, cannot start until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then we're caught up to be with the Lord. That's where that fits in. And that is the trigger that allows the fulfillment of Israel's prophecy again. And that 70th week begins to tick off again, begins to tick, that Daniel had prophesied, that was cut off, and an acceptable year of the Lord was allowed. But when they rejected their Messiah and blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Acts 7, Israel fell, and that prophecy ceased. It stopped there, and waiting fulfillment of that 70th 1 week that it says. Until God is done bringing believers in Paul's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, revealed, a new thing revealed, not reminded, revealed to Paul, until the last believer in that comes in, Israel has no prophecy fulfillment. They are blinded, they are cast away, they are out of the picture temporarily, they're on pause. So let's go on and see what happens to those people that are written in the book of life. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is in Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. Let me just get a sip. Hold on a minute. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Peter speaks of that in his second epistle, speaking it about it to Israel. It doesn't involve us because we won't be in that location. We will have already been caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. First heaven and first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't say the new York, the new London, the new Islamabad. It's talking about a city in Israel. This is Israel's doings. I saw the holy city, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. So there's where the bride of Christ comes in, Israel. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There's that the full circle of that Hosea 1 prophecy or pair of prophecies. Let's look in Hosea 1 verses 9 and then 10 for the fulfillment of it. Then said God, call his name, Lo am I, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. And in other words, many. I don't think there's any connection to that other prophecy we read earlier. But it says it was prophesied that that Israel would be as the sand of the sea, and here it says they become that. The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. So that's after that whole entire, this whole entire dispensation of the grace of God that we're in. It starts when they become not God's people in Acts 7, and it ends when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and Israel's prophecy begins again. So we'll go on to verse 4. This is Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Remember in Zechariah 13:1, when the Lord returns, he opens up a fountain. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh, we are more than conquerors already in the body of Christ, but talking about those in Israel in the period of Revelation, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And it's only Israel that is ever told that they must endure to the end to be saved at the end, not us. let's look in Ephesians 1:13 about our inheritance. It says, he that overcometh shall inherit. But that can't be talking about us, because in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, not believed and obeyed, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We already have it promised. It's ours until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17, unto the praise of his glory, it goes on to say. So going into Revelation 21 verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you think we're in that group that he's talking to? We're not Israel. We have already been snatched out of this world. And we're forever with the Lord, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Let me go on here in verse 9, Revelation 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. Here it is again, Jerusalem, Israel, the Lamb's wife, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and her light, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a lot of 12s there. 12 is connected with Israel. Israel is what it's talking about here. And so he says, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3, and let's see if I can go. Well, I better read it. I was going to try and jump ahead, but verse 13, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. See why they needed to replace Judas? The kingdom was still being offered at that time, but when James was killed in Acts 12, he was not replaced. The kingdom had already been, Israel had fallen. It was no longer being offered to the people. So Matthias was included, but they did not replace James or the rest of them as they died. This verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. In other words, the angel giving him this revelation was a man, so an agent. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. So this is, none of this is ever described for the body of Christ. This is, every word of it is further confirmation it's for Israel. And the foundations of the wall were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony, fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, seventh chrysolite, eighth beryl, ninth topaz, tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Okay, we're getting down to the crucial part here. Revelation 21, verse 21, going through 27. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, and as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. There's a reference that we talked about when we talked about the light throughout Scripture. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 24, and the nations of them that which are saved shall walk in the light of it. These are nations that came to Israel that were saved by that gospel that Matthew 24:14 said would be preached in all the world, and then the end comes. That's the gospel of the circumcision of Israel's kingdom. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Talking of their riches. Israel will at this time be the head and not the tail. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Again, last verse, listen to this. Last verse in Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, into this kingdom on earth, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you think that the body of Christ is ever told will end up on earth in the kingdom coming from heaven? That's not us. We were not addressed in the first place. It's not talking about us. It's talking about those, about Israel, and it's talking about the nations that bless Israel after the dispensation of the grace of God is finished. The fullness of the Gentiles have come in. So I hope you can see from those verses that the final destination of everyone in the Book of Life is the earthly kingdom, not heaven. At that time, we in the body of Christ will already be in our final destination, heaven. So that's the main part of it. But there is a kind of, there's a possible contradiction, put it that way, in the scripture. And I want to cover that and show how it's not a contradiction. Okay, let's go to Philippians 1, verse 1. Thank you. Paul and Timotheus, it says. So this is from Paul and from Timotheus. And that's all we really needed out of that first verse. Well, we'll read it. Let's read it. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So that's at a time when they were still sending, there was still a remnant or a, there were some left from that church in Jerusalem that were, had sold all and needed to be supported. And that's what they were overseers of, the funds that were collected and carried to Jerusalem. I forget the term in Acts 20 that Paul calls them, to feed the flock. Feed the flock of God. Let's go to Philippians 4:2. So basically, we just wanted to see that this letter of Philippians, the epistle, is from Paul and Timotheus. So here we see in Philippians 4:2-3, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. This is mainly for context here. Surrounding, so we can see what's surrounding the passage. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. And that's why we read verse 1 to see who he's beseeching. He's talking about Timotheus here, I think, the one that's his true yoke fellow, to help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the Book of Life. Well, to understand that, we need to look at a couple other situations that are parallel in the New Testament, or what's called the New Testament. Let's look first at Romans 16, verses 5-9. especially verse 7, but we need the whole context. Romans 16, that's right, Paul and Timothy interacted with kingdom saints, the little flock, those in the Book of Life, during and after the time period of the Book of Acts. Right, that's the point that we're seeing here in these verses, hopefully. Hopefully we'll see it there. I can see it in there, and I'm hoping that it'll be understandable. So Romans 16, verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So apparently he was the first one saved in when he crossed over into Achaia, after that vision of a man calling to them from Macedonia. And he went over to Macedonia and Achaia. So, verse 6, greet Mary, and greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, in other words, fellow Jews, and my fellow prisoners. Apparently they spent time in prison together, either in Philippi or Rome or on the ship that shipwrecked. But he said, who are of note among the apostles. So the apostles know of them. Who also were in Christ before me. Okay, that's the phrase that some people turn to and look at. But let's go on. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now, these are all friendly toward the ministry. It doesn't specify whether they are believers in the gospel that Paul preached or whether they are believers in the gospel that Peter preached. Whether they're kingdom believers or body of Christ believers. But let's go back to verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And examine that verse as close as you can to find any, find if it refers at all to the body of Christ. Do you see the words body of Christ in there? No, it doesn't refer to the body of Christ at all. Nothing in there is about the body of Christ. When it's talking about Andronicus and Junia. And we believe the King James Bible. If you want to try and develop a doctrine that being in Christ is the same as being in the body of Christ, then you'll have to find at least one scripture that says so. There is none. Only false assumptions and speculations that they're the same. Why would God use a different phrase for the two different things if they were the same? Believe what it says on the page. Okay, let's go on to the other example or parallel example. Colossians 4 verse 7, and we'll go through about 12, verse 12. Starting with verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So he's a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant. High praise. Again, wouldn't you love to have been a fellow, helper with Paul and have your name listed in the Bible? These guys, wow. But God still uses people today. Let's go on. Verse 8. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. An exchange there. Know about you and comfort your hearts with the truth. Verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Verse 10, and especially verses 10 and 11. Count these guys and look what it says about them. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, that's John Mark that's mentioned other places, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, and we'll call him Justice, just to not be confusing. So you've got Aristarchus, John Mark, and Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. So, you know, he said, all in Asia have forsaken me. This was in a period when he was unpopular. There were some that helped him. It says these people were of the circumcision. They worked alongside him. They did not believe. What did they believe? Well, they believed that Jesus was the Christ. They believed that he was the Son of God and that he rose from the dead. They also believed that he was coming back with a kingdom from heaven that they would be part of. They they worked together, though. They helped Paul, knowing that Paul was preaching that Christ was the head of the body and that that was what God was doing today, or that day, in the day that they were working. They were Paul's, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. These are who are of the circumcision, it says in verse 11. And he goes on to say in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, to sum up these three cases, they're all alike, those three. They're all talking about circumcision believers. Those in the Book of Life are the circumcision believers that helped Paul. If you go back to Philippians 4:3, I don't have that readily in front of me. Could somebody post that? Philippians 4:3. There we go. Thank you. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored, women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So that's the one of the three instances that Paul talks about those in the little flock that helped him. And helped them with carrying bags or menial details and security that needed to be done, that there just weren't other people willing to help with, that were believers that what a treasure we have in the Word of God, in these epistles from Paul, you know, that we can believe that there weren't a whole lot of people that believed it back then. But that was the only apparent contradiction to the use of the term Book of Life, being only a reference to the circumcision believers. So it that resolves it, that it is a reference to those circumcision believers, the little flock, those in the kingdom church. So again, I hope you can see from all these verses that the final destination of everyone in the Book of Life is the earthly kingdom, not heaven. And at that time, we in the body of Christ will already be in our final destination, heaven. Okay, I'm done. And if there are any comments or questions, please bring them up.